Mark, I thought I was cold, but yeah, you're looking very... I would like to hand over to Mark today as he's going to share the word for us. And just want to pray for him as this is coming through. Father, we just thank you for such a wonderful man Mark is. And we just pray that, Lord, use him as a vessel, Lord. And we just thank you that the word you've put on his heart is for all of us, and may no one go home unchanged and unturned. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Tarira. All right, I've upgraded from the manual. Still no Apple. Asus will have to do for today. So I need my glasses. Just some things in life that you never think you'll see in your lifetime. You ever have some of those experiences? Like little things, they don't have to be big things. But something like that happened for me yesterday. I am an alumni of a school called Midlands Christian College in Gweru. Yeah, me and Elaine. Anyone else from that great institution of learning? No? All right, then. Back when I was there, there was never a day we thought we would ever beat Plumtree and rugby, and yesterday we put them to the sword. Yeah, can you believe it? You know, I don't know what's happening in Plumtree, but they must be recruiting some Botswanans or something. Not that I have anything against Botswanans. And this morning, what I'd like to really share with you is entitled The Ingredients for Godliness. And as much as I tried to steer my heart and what the Lord was saying away from this topic, he just systematically kept pushing it back upon my heart and my mind. And as I sat meditating around the word, this just kept getting raised again and again and again. And so I don't know what happened, what's been going on in your lives this week, but obviously some of you need this, or maybe it's just for me, but we'll soon find out. Last couple of weeks we've, would you mind just going to that next slide for me, please? The last couple of weeks that we've been here, we've had a message from Anton on sin, and this was his closing and slide from last week. For those of you that were here, we've been talking through sin and what it's like and the impact in our lives. And he left us with this acronym on repent that basically helps us diagnose in our lives where sin is and the solution for it. So repent, recognize the sin, expose it to God and a trusted believer.
Beg your pardon.
Pursue God, not just avoid sin. Then E, eliminate access or triggers. N, nurture new habits. T, trust the Spirit daily. And so we went home as a family, and I don't know if anyone else has been impacted by this message, but we had a sit down as a family and talked about this and said, you know, sin is a serious thing in our lives that keeps us separated from the Lord. And we need to be able to identify it and deal with it. And I ask a broad question to those of you that are here today, especially in the E, expose it to God and a trusted believer. When we went through this conversation, we actually asked each other and said, are you the type of person that somebody can come to and share their sin with? And yes, the silence was this deafening. It's a tough question to ask and to answer, because can we be a trusted believer? Like, how many of us, I think all of us are comfortable taking our sin to the Lord and repenting it to Him, where we think the doors are closed and it's quiet and no one can actually hear what we've done. But how many of us can actually trust another believer to repent to them our sins and our weaknesses. Is there anyone here brave enough to say that they can do that? And so it's a tough question because this is a challenging proposition. To be the type of believer that people can come to and be open with about their sin, it requires a couple of things. The first one isn't just the fact that you have to hold it in confidence, but you also have to be able to process it. You have to be able to process it well with somebody so that when they leave the conversation, they don't actually leave feeling worse than when they arrived, feeling condemned and judged and written off. And I think that's the biggest fear within all of us, is that if I repent my sin to you, you're going to identify me with my sin and not who the Lord says I am. And so all of a sudden, I'm no longer Mark. I'm actually become Mark the thief, or Mark the liar, or Mark the cheat, or Mark the guy that is disappointing. And so, as we talk through it as a family, just amongst us as our own family unit, there was a point that we reached where there's certain things that I can share with my family, and certain things where they've said, I think it's better that you find somebody to be accountable on with those things, because we would struggle to process that correctly with you. And so it's really important that in this walk of life that we do make this a challenge, not just to have had this presented to us, but to actually start to take identifiable steps to become people, number one, that can be trusted, right, in confidence and in encouragement and exhortation, and to be the type of person who can process it well. So there's a twofold challenge there. And sometimes when we're dealing with sin, we also have to be able to tell the difference between, is this thing flesh or is this thing spiritual? And so as believers, our spiritual life and our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity is so key to being able to help other people with this walk. And the real danger of this is that if somebody opens it up to us and says, hey, I'm struggling with this thing, the last thing they expect is that face of, actually, there needs to be compassion, right? And for all of us recognize that we have sin in our life. It's not our identity anymore. Yes, we were sinners, saved by grace. And when we were living in darkness, the darkness was so thick we couldn't even see our way to the to understanding what sin was, because that was who we were. But with the blood of Jesus, we've been made new. We new believers. We are new creations. We are children of the Most High. We are heirs with the King. We no longer carry the burden or the name of sinner. We carry the name son and daughter. And so it's really important that we treat each other as brothers and sisters in this, and not to try and label each other, but to pull out that we want to call everyone up to their identity, not out on their garbage, right? And I would say that, you know, often we think that sin is only the things that we can easily identify. You know, I'm breaking the Ten Commandments. There's this little thing in my life, sexual immorality, envy, lust, greed, all of those things. But actually, what sin really is every time I impose my will upon the will of the Father, I'm sinning because I'm taking His place in my life. So when it's my will be done and not His, that's sin, that separation, that causes us to lose relationship and to be set aside from His presence. Because we're singing here, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's His kingdom, it's His will. It's not my kingdom, not my will. And so if I impose that upon Him, That is when the separation comes. If I'm asking him to join me in my will, he's less likely to comply than inviting me into his will and what he's doing. And the reality of sin is that sin, and I made up a word here, is synptomatic. Synptomatic. It's actually, it's like, I mean, we've had a farming analogy already today. When you look at a leaf and it's been chewed by an insect, or it has a mold, or it has some disease on it, that is just symptomatic of something deeper that needs to be treated. For you guys that are farmers, you understand that. You understand root and soil health. If the root is health, if the soil is healthy, the root is healthy. If the plant is healthy, the leaves are evident, there's growth. It's got the right amount of nutrition at the right time. And so sin in our lives is just a representation of our heart posture, where our heart is postured and is only symptomatic of something else that's deeper, that's wrong. It's like we're not getting the right amount of nutrition. And so because there's the grace, we often feel like grace means that sin does not matter. And the Word of God never, ever, ever encourages that. In fact, it speaks to the opposite. It says that you are dead to sin, so do not let sin rule. So how can something that's dead rule? It's not a contradiction. It's this. It's identity first, behavior follows. Right? So grace says sin does matter because that's not your identity. And often we find and we believe that we are just passive passengers in the flow of life, just being caught up in these chances of sinning or these chances of acting and living righteously. And that we just need, there's actually no way that we can ever get over sin and walk righteously and uprightly. It's always going to be a part of our lives. But I would propose to you today that what we need is the correct motivation. To be actively pursuing our relationship with the Lord. And this starts with the recognition that we want to be productive and useful in the kingdom. Who does not want to be productive and useful in the kingdom? Because this message is not for you. I would suggest you leave now. Okay, everyone else wants to be productive and useful in the kingdom. Great. So having recognized this and having stepped into his glorious light, I'd like to take you to the book of Peter, 2 Peter. Thanks, Elaine. 2 Peter, Peter wrote this book at the end of his life. He could see the end. He literally writes in Peter, "My end has come. Jesus has shown me I'm going home." So I want to leave one last thing with you in this epistle. And as he writes this letter, he's writing this letter to believers that are under serious persecution and abuse for trusting in who Jesus is and what he did. And he doesn't hold back. He doesn't hold back from showing what he's learned over his life. And Peter writes in chapter 1 and verse 3, that by his divine power, God has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. So supplement your faith with that generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness. With godliness, brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be. In your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we allured into the promises of false expectations. You know, that all will be well, it's going to be easy, the walk is painless, but I've learned in life that things that are the most worthwhile are generally hard. The harder the thing, the more worthwhile it is. That's the reality. And it separates the strong and convicted from the weak and entitled. Anyone want to be weak and entitled? Kind of what I thought. And so Peter lays down here that this is a foundational truth. It's not just the foundation, it's the foundation and the building. And so because we can't live on just a foundation and we need a building that'll hold us, that'll be held up, we need to make sure that the foundation we build on is solid so that it can bear up under the storms of life. I showed Mark Bolus my greenhouse yesterday that didn't bear up under the storm of a couple of weeks ago and got knocked down, but the foundation stood strong. And how a building looks on top is only as good as the foundation that holds it up, right? So we see beautiful buildings, but when you buy the building or you buy a house, I hope you do, you check that it's built on a solid foundation, because you know as good as it looks on top, if what's below is not good, it's just going to crumble down. And so today I'm going to interlace these two analogies between the building and the foundation and the cake and icing, because I know you guys like cake. And cake is great, but we know the icing is what makes it, right? The icing is attractive and draws us to take a slice, but the proof of what lies beneath is in the eating, right? Sometimes a cake that's iced beautifully tastes absolutely disgusting. Have you ever had one of those? I've never had one made by my wife, but some of you have had your wife make you cakes like that. I don't know. And today this might seem pretty elementary and basic, but in 2 Peter 1:12 to 13, even on his way out, Peter says, I will remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth. You have in the truth you've been taught, and it's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. So we're going to go back to the foundation, to the substance. So in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, he says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. He has laid the foundation, the leaving from heaven's throne room to reside here with us, dying a brutal death to take away that which wasn't even his, it was mine. He took it. The foundation has to be 100% about him, about Jesus. We can't mix our will into the concrete of that foundation. As soon as we do, it has been structurally compromised. He talks about his promises. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So, when he's writing this, he's actually, in a way, alluding to his first letter in 1 Peter. So, the promises that he's talking about is the hope of eternal life. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 5, he says, all praise to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, It's by His great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation and have this, a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Okay? So that's the promise, the hope of eternal glory, salvation, the fulfillment of it, finally, the revelation of Jesus. Okay? So when he's talking about the promises, that's what he's talking about. In fact, Peter actually alludes to some of Paul's writings. And for those of you that have struggled with what Paul has said, don't worry, you weren't alone. He writes at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1 that even the stuff that Paul has written can seem difficult, but endure. In Romans, Paul writes something, Romans is just, it's difficult to not love Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 to 17, Paul writes, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation." Love this. You have no obligation. You're not required to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You are free. Good news. I can hear the celebration. "For if you live by its dictates, you will die." Okay, it's a good motivation. It's not one to die. "But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are able to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. He has given us everything we need to live a godly life. The work of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, pointing us back to Christ." That's the promise. Taryn and I were just talking about this morning. Do you want to come over here? And she mentioned something just as I was talking to her, and I thought, well, she might as well share it because I won't do as good a job.
Morning, everybody. I was just giving some narration back to Mark. I was teaching. We started school this week. I had Aaron and Jess, and we did our daily devotion before we started school. And first day of school, we opened on this verse, and we've kind of stuck with it the whole week because it feels like the Lord is pulling a thread. So in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." And we've kind of hovered around that because it just shows a little bit about our identity. And it feels like in life, the storms of life come and show themselves strong and we get shaken by them. But if our hearts are loyal to the Lord, he actually shows himself stronger. And then in light of that, we were taken to Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." So just a reminder that when we are established in the identity that God has created us in and we pick up the good works that he has purposed us for, he will always show himself strong on our behalf. That the storms that come, the circumstances that come, the way people see us, the way people describe us, won't stand against what God has defined us to be and to do. And it was just really precious to be able to share that with Mark this morning and with our kids.
And just how much that actually aligned with what I was preparing in the office. So we were we were separated, and she was having this encounter, and I said, okay, Lord, that's you. That is you. So we've got our foundation. Our foundation is Jesus. Jesus, in our cake analogy, he is the cake. He is the substance of everything. Like, for a lot of you, that might seem, where are you going with this? Bear with me. It's not heretical. I want you to understand something, that Jesus is the foundation. He is the foundation, in the analogy of the building, Jesus is the foundation of the building. If you build upon the rock, it says, when the storms of life come, the building will not be knocked over. Jesus is the foundation. His teaching, his life, everything that he walked through and showed us how to live is the foundation. All right, so the response now. If we move on to the response, in view of this, verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, make every effort to respond to God's promises. So he says, the icing on the cake and the aesthetics of the building, these are the things that attract the outside perishing world to the hope of Jesus. Our lives and how we represent the kingdom to which we say we have devoted our lives to is the icing on the cake. People are drawn to Jesus by the way that we represent him, how we live our lives. When they are drawn to Jesus, they come to that icing and they want to partake of the cake. When they bite into it, what do they find? That's the challenge for each of us. The challenge for each of us is, what type of icing are we? What type of aesthetic are we to the kingdom of God? Are people being drawn in or are they being pushed away? And so as we go through this, this list is a progression, but it's actually all of these values mixed together to make something attractive and beautiful, to point to the foundation on which it's built, on which it's iced, to bring a lost world in for them to have the opportunity to build on that foundation too. So if we look at the first one that he talks about, supplement your faith. Faith. Faith is like the ball, in the analogy of this. Without this belief holding everything together, the rest of the ingredients will just be a pile of materials lying haphazardly all over the table, all over the floor if it's a building. It's the substance, the word tells us, of things hoped for. Hebrews says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's alive. It's active. It's holding in tension what we believe and how we live it. That's what faith is doing. It's holding that tension between what's in your heart and what you believe and how you actually live it out. He says the first ingredient he throws into the icing mix is moral excellence. Moral excellence. And I was like, in the icing analogy, what is moral excellence? And I came up with, moral excellence is like the chocolate in the icing. I don't know how many of you like chocolate cake, but I'm pretty sure it's the most widely consumed. You're attracted to chocolate cake. Moral excellence is like that. What is morality? The morality of any culture is the things that are generally accepted about that culture and determines the way that people respond to their culture, right? So if the culture that I'm submitted to or surrendered to is the world's culture, my morality is going to look like the world. Corruption's okay, breaking the law is fine, it's fine, cheating, stealing, lying, that's all okay. But if my morality is rooted under the kingdom culture, it looks very different. It stands out in a world where the culture shows decay. The kingdom culture is always showing life, vibrancy, health. Even though we don't realize it, every time we say no to something that is wrong, somebody notices. It's obvious. It becomes like, why won't you do this thing? Why won't you swear? Why won't you vape? What's wrong with you? No. What's right with me? It's kingdom culture. My morality is dictated to by the culture of my king, not the king of this world. So kingdom morality looks like doing the right thing. Sorry, even when it's the hardest. So we watched this movie the other day. How many of you have seen that movie, Courageous? It's a Kendrick Brothers movie, really good. There's this Latino guy in the movie, and he's just struggled to find a job. This poor guy, he is down and out, and he just, every job he gets, they let him go, and his family is going through financial difficulty. And by way of connections with these other men in the church, he gets a job at a factory. And the boss of the factory comes to him and says, hey, listen, we're really looking for somebody to manage our inventory. So next week, you know, we've got a shipment coming in. You're on duty. You know, there's 7 of these crates. We only want you to count 6. Just count 6. And make sure that you record only 6 were received. Do you understand me? And the guy's like, what? He's just enjoying this job. He's part of the factory. He's loving it. Now the boss is asking him to lie about this inventory. And you can see the turmoil in his face. He's like, no. He says, listen, can I have till 10 o'clock tomorrow? Do you think about this? You know, this is what you're asking me is a difficult thing. The guy's like, fine, you've got till 10 o'clock tomorrow. Phones his wife, hey babe, this is what's happened at work. Oh, his wife falls apart. Oh, you've got to do it. You've got to, you know, you can't lose your job again. Oh, this is going to be terrible. It's going to be so, we're going to go back to zero. They're going to fire you. And then he just talks it through with her and says, if I do this, I'm not honoring God. And, you know, if I do that, it's worse. It's worse for me to not honor God. And I know it'll put our family through difficulty. I know it's going to be so hard. But it's better to honor God than to do this. She says, okay, I'm praying. So they agree. Next morning, 10 o'clock, walks into the office. He says, I can't. I can't do what you're asking me to do. And the boss says, what? Do you realize the impact this has on your position here? You realize what's going to happen to you. He's like, sir, I know, but I can't do it. I have to honor my God. And the boss stands up, leans over the desk, and shakes his hand. Congratulations. To find integrity like yours is so difficult. You are the new manager. The guy's like, ah. This is relief, crying. We were watching the movie crying, oh, Lord, anyway. You know, that is the morality and the culture of the kingdom, is doing it the right thing even when it's difficult. And we struggle with that in Zim. But it's available to us. And like Taryn says, when we raise the standard, the eyes of the Lord are looking throughout the earth, looking for those who he can raise the standard with. And he wants to fight for you, child of God. Ingredient 2 that you're going to throw into the mix here is knowledge. Sorry, I keep looking there, but it's not up there anymore. With your faith, the generous portion of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge. So The Greek word that's been used here for knowledge is actually the word gnosis. It's like, we've had some stuff about knowledge. Knowledge puffs up and can be a real problem, and it can by itself. Knowledge by itself, this type of knowledge, gnosis, is different from the type of knowledge, epignosis. So the word epignosis is actually used in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, where Peter's writing at the start of the letter. He says, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your epignosis of God and Jesus our Lord. So he uses the word epignosis, which actually means that full, deep, relational, intimate knowledge as the encompassing knowledge at the beginning of the letter. So he said, under epignosis, here's my letter. He's used gnosis as part of this living a godly life. So knowledge by itself is extremely dangerous. We know that. We all know that. Knowledge by itself puffs up. It's very clear when we walk with just knowledge and no love. We come across as very judgmental, critical, because knowledge gives power, but it puffs up the wrong type of part in our character. But this, that knowledge mixed into this batch of ingredients here is actually powerful. It's useful. And this type of knowledge is, like I said, the gnosis, and it's developed under and gained through learning, experience, and reflection. It's not just raw information, but truth that's understood and applied in our life. Okay? So that's the type of knowledge. It's not just raw information. Like, knowledge is a good thing as well. Like, a lot of you guys know a lot of stuff about things about stuff. You know? How many volcanoes go off in the world? How many bugs there are? Or how many electrons and atoms. Some of you even know how to recite the entire periodic table. Those things are not bad. You know, your knowledge is good. But this type of knowledge is like a gaining, a learning, and a reflection of experience that we get from walking with the Lord. That's this type of knowledge. It's the intentional preparatory type of knowledge. What do I mean, preparatory type of knowledge? It's if, you know, your morality is so good, people start asking you questions about the Lord, what are you going to say? It's that type of preparation. It's reading the Word and knowing about the Lord, who He is, what He's like, what is His character like, you know? So your morality, the chocolate, invites people in, the knowledge that you have about the Lord, your experiences, your testimony. You know, you don't even have to know that, Doug, give me some hard theological dispensationalism is, I don't know. You don't have to know what that is. You just have to know what Jesus has done in your life and be able to explain it to somebody. Okay? So what this type of knowledge does is it aligns your vocabulary and your dictionary with the Lord. Because often you can have the right vocabulary, but the dictionary is cockeye. And we have to be able to know the difference. Because there's a lot of guys out there with a lot of knowledge that Jesus isn't the Son of God, and he can tell you 100 reasons why, but do you know why he is, and why he is God, and who he is? So in Ephesians chapter 5, okay, I'm going to hurry up a bit here. Verses 8 to 12, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful to even talk about the things ungodly people do in secret. So without knowledge, we won't know the difference. And the motivation is to carefully determine what pleases the Lord. In the same chapter, verse 25, he's talking to husbands. He says, "Husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish." So we need to wash ourselves in the word. We get washed in the word by Jesus. We are his bride, the church. Sorry, guys, but you're the chick in this story. We get washed by the word. And so as we wash ourselves in the word, we grow in knowledge. Spending time in the word, even when it's not making sense. Peter struggled with what Paul wrote, but he didn't give up. He persevered. Searching out the truth and finding the answers in him. So knowledge is like the ingredients, the substance, the bulk of the icing by itself. It can be nice and fattening, but in the right place, it adds substance. Not puffed up and self-righteous, but humble in reverent surrender to him. Okay, ingredient 3, self-control. I think it's the fruit of the Spirit that we struggle with the most, because often our expectation is we go to the Lord and say, "Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, please deliver me from the sin." And then step over here and carry on with that sin. Self-control is the one thing that causes us to come into relationship with the Lord and walk with him, because he says, "Crucify your flesh. Crucify the flesh." He's not going to do that for you. He's given you the strength to do it. So self-control is one of the things that brings the ingredients into balance. The right amount of nutrition into a plant helps it grow well. Too much nutrition can kill a plant. Not enough nutrition, the plant will die. Okay? So resist the devil means you stand on the authority you know you have been given and resist. You have the knowledge. I have the authority to resist the devil. The only authority the devil has in your life is that which you give to him. If you've been covered by the blood of Jesus, that is. If you don't know what that means, it's a good idea to have a conversation about that. Resist the devil. You have the authority. Turn from him and he will flee from you. The word encourages us, flee from temptation. If you see temptation there, don't run towards it. Step away. So self-control ensures that nothing is in excess in one area. Everything is in balance. And so in our icing, it's all of the ingredients together, and it's holding it in their right quantities, is self-control. To self-control, we put patient endurance, ingredient number 4. Perseverance. None of us like perseverance. We like the moments either side of perseverance. Perseverance is that thing that comes along when God needs you to learn something, not when you're ready to learn it. Fortunately, his timing is always best. It's how we live daily. It's the consistency. That's what perseverance is. That's what he's talking about here. So he says, have the faith. Know that it's going to be fine. To that, right? Add knowledge. Learn about me. Oh, sorry. Check your morality. What are you under? Add knowledge to that. Once you've got knowledge, self-control, and patient endurance, perseverance, is the 4th ingredient. It's the pushing through and believing, even when your circumstances tell you life is not going the way it should, and you failed, you're not good enough. This is the thing, this is now in our icing, this is the mixing, it's the method, it's the consistency, it's the knowing, that's the perseverance, pushing through till the icing is the consistency you want it. So you know, the perseverance, it's the mixing, it's the kneading. I don't know if you need icing. Do you need icing? No? Just give it a good old mix. Yeah? I suppose in the days before the zhuzha things, you had to use a spoon and mix and go until it gets consistently smooth and stiff, I imagine. So you don't want to put your icing on the cake and it dribbles off. That's what perseverance is. It's the pushing through. It's doing the same things again and again every day, even though you're not feeling like the Lord is there. It's committing yourself to Him. It's being washed in the Word. It's carrying on. It's fighting the good fight. It's pushing through to get to that consistency. When the stuff around us is not going right, and people can see it in our lives, but they see the consistency of our response through life, they know something is different. If today I'm happy because things are good, and tomorrow I'm sad because things are bad, then I'm allowing my emotions to affect the way the Lord is impacting my life. I'm being more governed by emotion and circumstance than by Jesus and consistency. Sorry, I know I keep saying that every time they let me up here, but I just can't help it. So to consistency, we then add this beautiful thing called godliness. It's kind of like the point. We've been given everything we need to live a godly life. Godliness, the motivation. Is the motivation. We live for Him. Our lives set apart to please Him, not an obligation, but reverence and awe at how awesome He is and all He's done. We want to reflect Him, not our flesh. It's what takes us deeper in Him. The structural integrity of the icing is godliness. It's that no fail ingredient that holds it all together. Not too firm, not too soft. It's the part that joins the things we are working on internally and the evidence externally that it's holding together. So as we're working on ourselves internally, godliness begins to show in the way that we live. Perseverance, faith, morality, self-control, all become evident. It's the external outworking, godliness. We want the right spirit in godliness. We want to do it for the right reason. When we were talking about sin, we can often be doing, was it a godly thing? Let me see. Jonah, you know, that dude that got swallowed by the fish. Like, he wasn't against God. He really wasn't. He actually loved God. He wanted to help God do the right thing. His motivation wasn't for evil. He was saying, God, I know you. These guys deserve destruction. I know you. If I go there and tell them about you, you're going to have mercy on them. That's not what they deserve. They deserve to die. I'm not going there. And he tries to run and hide from God and he ends up in a fish. You know, even when he does tell them and he sees God's faithfulness on them, he goes and sulks under a tree. Often we're trying to do the right things without the right motivation. Often we think we can tell God what's best. I try. I've tried. It hasn't worked out. Ever, not once. It didn't work out for Jonah. It's not going to work out for you. Ingredient 7, brotherly kindness. Oh, shucks. Oh. Dang it. In the building of life together, brotherly kindness is the 7th ingredient. In our analogy, I called this the baker's bite, the builder's delight. It's the first sample of that which is there, the evidence of brotherly love, of brotherly kindness. It starts amongst us as the believers, how we then start to interact with each other and relate with each other. Yeah, it's tough. It's the evidence of that which is being built and what and of which has been building up, and it starts in our own house as brothers and sisters in the Lord, when we begin to value what the Lord values, which is people. So all of these other things up to godliness. Godliness is like the transition that pushes us from trying to work on ourselves to the thing that pushes us to stepping out. Brotherly kindness is the first evidence of that, is the stepping out and reaching out to brothers and sisters in Christ. That for the Lord is like that taste of the icing, is the piece on the pie that you keep for yourself, that first morsel. It's normally a morsel that ruins the rest of your dinner, but and then the last thing, love. So brotherly affection with love for everyone. I think 1 Peter 4 verse 8. I'm just trying to remember. I think it's 1 Peter 4 verse 8. Most importantly of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. In another place in the Bible, it says, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's the evidence of the eating, is how good the Lord is. And the eating isn't for us. It's a cake that we make that other people enjoy. The cake that of our lives that we are baking is for the enjoyment of other people, because they get to see, taste and see how good the Lord is, not how good I am. In fact, I think it's the evidence. It's the proof of what is cooking is our love for those outside of the church, those that we are representing the kingdom to. It's what a desperate and dying world is looking for. They're looking for it, for those willing to look beyond themselves and to draw in those who need it. Such a challenge. It's really difficult to understand. But we have to believe that they are hungry, man. There's a hunger. There's a hunger growing in the world for truth. I've become tired of all of this fake news garbage that floats around and AI telling you this, and we're hungry for something real and genuine. And it's found in us, in the men and women that we are building up and becoming. And I just like to point out what is obviously missing from that list of things that make life worthwhile, that make life, as Peter writes it here, productive and useful. None of you put up your hands and said you didn't want to be productive and useful. So now, here's the thing. Being productive and useful. It says nothing about money, power, your good looks, or lack thereof. The things that we think that bring us status, they don't exist here in this list of godly living. And so the ingredients for a godly life is there. Thank you, Lord, that this is your word, not mine, because the looks I'm getting. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Do you want to stay wrapped up in the presence of, in the arms of the Father? We get to choose this every single day, don't we? We get to build this cake more often than we would like to. And even Peter says, you know, I have to go back to the elementary things and keep reminding you, because we have short memories. And that's what the daily grind of life does to us. It wears us down. But we don't have to be worn down. Life is short. I did want to quickly read you something, Peter. I don't think he meant to have a sense of humor, but he did. I thought John was the one who had more of a sense of humor, because he beat Peter to the tomb, if you remember that. And he wrote about it. It's like, Peter, you slow. Ha, ha, ha. So when he's talking about the trials of life that we face, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, so be truly glad, there's wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. For some of you, it's felt like a long time, but it really is a little while, and it really is worth it. And we really want to encourage you that you would bake the cake of godly living on the foundation that is Jesus Christ, and knowing him, allowing the word to wash over you, and to seek him. Seek him. Push hard after him. Have those conversations about sin. Let's eradicate that garbage from our lives and let's move on, man. We don't need it. It doesn't control us. Does it? No. We have authority over it. You know, the devil wants us to hide in shame and keep us away from talking about it and talking to each other about it. He likes you trapped. Prefers it. Let's not give him that pleasure. Anyway, I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness as you wash over us. I just pray that you would continue to move us in relationship with you towards what you are doing and what you are building. We sing, it's your kingdom. Come, it's your will be done. And we mean it. We do. It's about your kingdom. So help us to join you well. Pray your blessing over this fantastic group of people here today. Fill them with your spirit. And guide us in this day. And whatever we do, may we do it for your name's sake. Amen.